If you have a Bible, I hope that you do. I think they're beneficial for us to have. If you have one, we're going to be in Luke today. This guy named Luke wrote down some things based on these things that he heard and saw. We're going to be looking at a single verse in that book today. We're in a series called Why Church, thinking about why we would do church at all, especially in light of all the changes that have happened. And the first week we said that we do church because Jesus cared about church deeply. Like, how can we say that we follow Jesus and care about the things that Jesus cared about if we don't care about church? And it's just something that he cared about and said was essential. So we believe it's critical, even though we acknowledge the church has made mistakes. A lot of mistakes. The church, when we talk about the church, we're talking about Catholic, us inside the church and the things that the church has done and throughout history. We acknowledge those, but we also believe in the absolute necessity of it as well, in the confession and repentance that's needed. We also said that we do church because of how we are supernaturally shaped in it. It's made, the church is formed by the Holy Spirit. Because of what Christ has done. And so we are supernaturally shaped. We think that something more is going on in it. And so we do church for that reason. And then we started going into the things that we talk about in BCC a lot. There's different ways to talk about these things. Different churches talk about them differently. But we talk about discipleship. We talk about community. We talk about worship. And we talk about missions. And these things aren't unrelated. They're very related. But we find it helpful to talk about them in these distinctives. And so we talked about the gathered church, how we learn from one another, how the truth on my brother's lips is truer than the truth on my own, right? That we don't just come and watch, that we come and we participate in worship, not just because that we are changed, but God uses us to change others. We believe that is true. And so we gather for worship for those reasons. And we talked about community last week, that we are needed, whether you want to be or not. When you follow Jesus, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and when you accept God is your father, you get me as a brother, right? Like, that's part of the deal. And it's not the best part of the deal, I know, but it is part of the deal. And so we learn to love one another, that we were never intended to live the Christian life alone, apart from one another. And so that's it. So today we're going to talk about discipleship. That is key to everything that we do here at Birmingham Community Church, because we think it's key in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually says that I believe that to be a Christian is to be a disciple. Christians are disciples. It was in Acts 11 that the disciples were first called. It says that the disciples were first called Christians. They had been called what's called followers of the way, but in Acts 11 it says when they for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which makes sense, right? Because a disciple is a follower. That's what it means, someone who follows Jesus. So they've been called followers of the way, and then as they kind of, for a long time, the Christians are doing this, they're following the way, they're called people of the way, the people who follow Jesus, and then one day they just are like, you know what, let's just call them Christians. The disciples are Christians. That we think that what it means, what the Bible says it means to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. There is no being a Christian apart from being a disciple of Jesus. So it seems pretty important then that we understand what we're talking about when we say that. And so we think it's critical. Not only is it critical to being a Christian, essential, it's also part of the mission that we've been placed on. The Great Commission, Matthew talks about it in Matthew 28:19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. It's what Jesus calls us. So not only are we disciples, not only are we Christians, disciples, we're also called to go make more disciples. So it's critical to what we do and that we understand what this is. So we're going to actually hunker down. Today's a different sermon, a different type of sermon. I always want to tell you this. I don't know what your background in church is, but I think it's important that you know this. We believe the best way to preach is to open up the Bible and walk through a text. Like, we believe that, preferably an entire book of the Bible. Not because it teaches people how to read, the Bible, right? And we think that it stays in context. You can be clear that it makes sense in what's going on around it. Today's a little bit different. I'm going to hunker down in this one verse, and then we're going to jump all over to explain what we say. Now, here's why that's important. It requires you to trust me, that I'm not what's called proof texting, that I'm not just going to find some words in a verse to help make my point. You have to trust that I'm not doing that. That's a bad way to preach. You have to trust me that I am not taking things out of context when I use them to support the point. My point. So it's a little bit different today. It requires a little bit of faith for you, but I hope that I've earned that from you. That I take seriously how I handle Scripture. But this is the verse that we're going to settle into today. And this is verse 9:23. This is something that Jesus said to people. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus said to all these people that were coming out to see what he was doing. They had heard of his teaching, and he taught as one who had authority, and they were blown away by him. And not only that, he was doing insane things. Like, you had heard rumors that he had taken a man born blind and healed him, or taking someone who was, you heard that he was at a party and they ran out of wine and he turned water into wine. You heard about a guy a family who was at a thing when he was teaching and they ran out of food, and he took a few loaves of fish and some bread and he divided it and everybody was able to eat. You hear these rumors of this teacher who's also doing these miracles. And you show up to hear about what is he doing, this movement, because clearly he's from God. So you show up to hear this guy, and he says, "If you're gonna follow me, you need to pick up your cross and come after me if you want to be my disciple." Now, the people that were closest to him, there's record of them, not right here in this passage, but there's record of him when he would say things like this, of them pulling him aside and going like, "Hey man, this is no way to start a movement. Like, who's going to sign up for that? Like, who's going to sign up for pick up the torture device that the Romans invented that's the worst thing that anybody's ever thought of? You got to pick that up every day if you're going to come after me. Stop saying stuff like that, Jesus." Like, they were real upset and bent out of shape because it was no way to start a movement. But Jesus insisted that if you're going to be a disciple of his, that this is what it would look like. It would look like somebody who got up every morning, picked up a cross, and followed. What does that even mean? So if we're going to be called into discipleship, we need to understand that. And so here is the main thing. Here's the main point of today. I want us to think about discipleship in a way that I never have. Maybe you already think about it this way. That's awesome. But I want to think about discipleship a little bit differently. I want to think about discipleship in terms of what you're becoming. Here's what I mean. Who you are today, right now, what you are like, is at least in large part due to your experiences up to now, the people in your life up to now, and the great events of your life. Right? Like, where you're from matters. Who you know matters. You didn't just arrive at this moment just like you are, independent of anybody else or anything else. There, great events have happened in your life. I don't know if you noticed this or not. The pandemic has changed us. Not just what we do, not just the limitations that are placed on us, but it's changed how we think and how we feel. It's changed, it's altered relationships. Some for good, some for bad. Some we don't know yet. The pandemic has changed us. It has affected you in your soul. Some of you have gone through great traumas. Some of you have been blessed to have a mom and dad like I did. Those things shape you for good and for ill. The people in our lives have a huge impact on us. I think about my friend Billy and Adam and Opie from college. His real name's not Opie, it's just what we call him. You can picture what he looks like. So they had a huge impact on my life. Brian and I have had a huge impact. I'm not the same person I am before I knew Brian. True of Josh. True of this church. My wife and kid, you think that hasn't had an impact on my soul? Who I am at my core? They have affected who I am today, and they are affecting who I am becoming. Right? It's not just the people. And look, I'm just kind of mentioning the good things. There have been plenty of bad things that have had an impact on me as well. Rough relationships, things that went south, most of the time, to be honest, because of me. Things that I've done and things that have been done to me that have shaped who I am. And this is going to continue to be true the rest of our life. I was listening to a pastor. I heard an interview with this pastor. Actually, he's a former pastor. He's not a pastor anymore. And he's going through treatment for pancreatic cancer. And I paid attention because that's what took my dad from us. And so I was listening, just kind of caught my ear. So I paid attention. And I learned so much in those few moments. And he said this amazing thing in this interview. He said, look, I know that what people mean, that I'm battling cancer. He goes, but the truth is, like, I'm not trying to nitpick. I'm not trying to be difficult. But the reality is what's going on in my life is really I'm battling sin. Like, I've discovered new sins. Like, I knew about death and resurrection. I believed that it's different for a doctor to look you in the eye and say, you have X number of days or months to live. He says, I'm really battling my sin of doubt and trust. I was like, man, it never stops. Like, you don't get to retire from this life of discipleship. You're not going to just arrive one day. It's why, like, I know, you know, people in their 60s that were really nice in their 50s and something happened, you know? And now you're like, man, like, wow, you guys are such a nice person. Like, what happened? Or they were something, or the reverse happened. They were wonderful people. They're terrible people, and something happened, and they're wonderful people. Like, we never get to retire from this life of being shaped and affected by the life, the people, and the events in it. And it also, there's another thing that affects and shapes us, not just who we are today, but who we're becoming. And it's what you do every day. Like, how we choose to spend our time. What we choose to think about, what we choose to dwell on, like that's affecting who you're becoming. That's affecting who I'm becoming, how I use the resources that God has given me. Something is telling you how to handle success and failures of life, how to handle the disappointments and the traumas. How to handle the relationships that you encounter. There is something that is telling you what you're supposed to do with them and how you're supposed to feel and how you're supposed to respond, how you're supposed to act. There is something going on inside of you telling you when you get that promotion, how to feel about that and what to do about it. When a relationship is damaged and hurt, there is something that is dictating how you respond. And here's what I'm saying. You're being discipled by something. That's what that is, right? Like you're following something. You're being shaped by something. What is that if not discipleship? The things that tell you what to do with your time, the things that tell you what to do with your day, the things that tell you what to value and what not to value, the things that tell you how to act and what to feel and how to respond, what is that if not discipleship? My point is this. You're being discipled by something. What does it mean to be discipled by Jesus? Why is that better? Because clearly that's the argument I'm going to make. You didn't come here thinking that I was going to make a different one. Like, this is what I believe the Bible points to, and this is what I believe to be true. So discipleship is, it is at some point a call. At some level, it's a call from Jesus. When Jesus, and Mark tells us that when Jesus begins to call people, he said, follow me. That's what was the call. In Mark 1:17, he says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He comes upon these fishermen and he says, hey, listen, I need you to follow me. And so discipleship is a call, an invitation that God offers to us. And Jesus goes around and he says, hey, come follow me. And these people just drop stuff and started following him. Come follow me is the call. It's an invitation. And discipleship, actually what he's calling us to when he calls us to follow him, when he calls us to be disciples, when he calls us to be Christians, what he's calling us to is a lifelong relationship with him. John writes about this later in his life. In 1 John 2:6, he says, whoever says that he abides in me ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, and Jesus walked. Like if you are going to say, yeah, Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is who I abide with. Well, then you should be walking in his ways, right? It's a life lifelong process, a lifelong relationship with Jesus, which for these guys meant an uncertain life of a traveling preacher and being joined with him in his suffering and the death of their teacher. It's this fundamental life in the person of Jesus. It's lifelong. There's successes that you have enjoyed in your life that you haven't enjoyed yet in your life that you aren't yet equipped to handle. Have you ever read about the statistics on people who win the lottery? Almost all of them go bankrupt. You know why? Because they weren't ready for that. They weren't ready for that kind of blessing. Like, you'd be like, man, win the lottery, what a blessing. Nope, ruin their lives. You know why? They just weren't equipped for that. There are blessings in our life that we aren't equipped for, right? Because the reality is, we have this kind of, these kind of blinders where we understand life this way. When something good happens, we earned it. When something bad happens, why is this happening to me? That's just how we think about things. We're kind of pre-programmed, wired to do that since the fall, to think that we succeed and others make us fail. And so there's things that we haven't received yet that we're that are coming, that relationships and money, that we don't know how. We don't have a language and understanding. We don't have the maturity to even handle them. And there are fears and losses that haven't arrived yet in your life that you need, that we need guidance on. Things that will happen that we need to be told our entire life long how to deal with. Also this, it's not just lifelong, it's a relationship. It's an important part of this. Christianity separated from the person of Christ is just another list of rules for you to follow. The Bible says that it's actually about a relationship. It's not just a list of things that he's left for us to do. It's actually about an eternal relationship with this king, this God-man who came and died that we could have life. He's promised to be with us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, that in some way that we have trouble understanding, that God says that when we follow Jesus, he places his Holy Spirit inside of us. We actually get to know Jesus. It's not just us saying, I'm going to do this. It's being obedient, doing a hard thing, a thing that you don't want to do, but Jesus said so, and knowing and feeling in the center of your being that God is pleased with you. It's knowing that you can run, not to a list of rules to make up for what you've done, but to a person who loves you and has already paid the price for what you've done. It's about a relationship, which makes it different than just a set of moral rules to follow. There's actually the experience of knowing him, and it happens through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just that it's about a relationship, it's not just that it's lifelong, it's also that it's every part of your life. We tend to think of discipleship if you grew up in the church. If you grew up like I did in the church, you heard, probably, that discipleship is a list of distinctive things that you do. They're activities, right? Like if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you set aside your quiet time, right? That's what we're taught. Your quiet time is 15 minutes until you're really holy, then you bump it to 30. And that's what we're taught, right? Like there's this discrete thing. You get a copy of Oswald Chambers' My Utmost, First, Highest. They issue it to you when you hit the sixth grade. And then that's just what you do, right? You show up early for youth group. You walk around praying for every chair or something like that, right? Like there's like these discrete activities that you do. And there's a hierarchy, whether you want to believe it or not. Like, and you just, like, discipleship in your mind somehow becomes rising through this hierarchy of the church, right? Like, one day maybe I'll be a Sunday school teacher, then a deacon, right? And then maybe, like, a preacher, and then, like the pinnacle was, like, a missionary, right? Like, that's what you do, right? You rise through the ranks of discipleship. I don't think that that is at all what is being talked about. Now, those things are all, I'm not saying any of those things are bad. Like, you, like, get a copy of Oswald Chambers' My Utmost, First, Highest. It's outstanding. I'm not saying that those are bad things to do. I'm saying that when we reduce discipleship to discrete activities, we miss the whole life calling of Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to explain. There's this one-sided, kind of soul-centered dimension of the gospel that we hear and we believe instead of living out our faith in context. Like working out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the situation that we find ourselves in, right? Like that is what it is. It's growing in our understanding, not just of what Jesus said, but in our relationship with him, so that when something happens, we go, oh, you know what? I know how Jesus wants me to respond in this situation. I know what he wants me to do. I know what I want to do. I know what he wants to do. And now I make a choice. And that's what discipleship is. Growing not just in knowing what he wants you to do, but growing in trusting. Because, right, the beginning of that relationship looks like this. Well, Jesus says, even though that person insulted me, I'm supposed to love them? No, I can't pull that off. Right? I can't believe that that's actually going to make me happy. And so I respond out of flesh and growing in the belief and the trust that, you know what, his way is better. It may be harder, usually is, but it's better. And so it's growing in that faith in every single aspect of our life. It means that in places where we're used to responding harshly, I'm talking mostly about me, in places where I am used to just reacting with a quick word, understanding that the Bible and Jesus says that I'm supposed to grow in gentleness. Like, I want to go, but I was right. I said the thing. It was right. Do the thing. And the Bible says, hey, you know what? Jesus says, you know what? You may have said something that was true, but how you said it made it wrong. I'm supposed to grow in gentleness. I'm supposed to grow in kindness, and I'm supposed to grow in love. And those don't work out necessarily as well in my quiet time, though that's important, I'm not saying it's not, as they do when someone makes you angry. That is where we practice the discipleship. When we feel frustrated, and we turn to God and say, what am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to do with my frustration? When I feel great loss and sadness, it doesn't mean I stop feeling sadness and loss. It means I turn to God and say, teach me how to lament properly. That's in here. When great success comes my way, understanding what a gift, how I'm supposed to live with a gift and blessing, that's in here. When I feel hopeless, how to know hope, that's in here. And it's not just here, more importantly, it's in that relationship with him. Discipleship is a thing that we work out all of our day. When we take everything that we have and we bring it into God's presence, when we take our feelings of sadness and our feelings of happiness, we take our feelings of great joy and our feelings of great loss and despair, and we work them out in God's presence. That's discipleship. There's not an aspect of your life, there's not a piece of your life, there's not a thought that you have that Jesus doesn't declare Lord over. That isn't discipleship when you work it out. That is one of the beautiful, rich depths of discipleship. And one of the primary marks that this is happening in our life is love. Growing in love. Jesus was talking, and John wrote down what he said in John 13, and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have grown in love, as you love, how you love one another. This is it. So here's the thing. Great. I need that. Because here's the deal. Like, who doesn't want to grow in love? Of course I do. Nobody hates the feeling of love. Right? Nobody's like, oh, like, what's going on? Like, what's that smile on your face? Like, oh, I just love this person so much. It's the worst. No, like, it's a good thing to love people. It's a good thing to feel love for others. Imagine growing in a place where even when it hurt, you actually loved your enemy. Jesus says crazy things like that. Our capacity for love growing as we follow Jesus. I think the thing that keeps us from discipleship, though, is lies. I think the lies about sin keep us from it. This British guy wrote this. He says how he's writing to a friend, and he said how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end? And another a different preacher said this. He said, holiness is the royal road to happiness. The death of sin is the life of joy. I think that we believe lies about pursuing holiness, about discipleship. I think that we believe lies that there's no the way that we can be fulfilled and happy. John tells us these amazing stories in a row, and I think it's clearly intentional. He tells these stories in a row. He tells this story about this guy that came to Jesus, and he was a leader of the Jewish people, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Man, like you clearly have something from God. Like, how do I have what you have? How do I follow what you're teaching me?" And Jesus says to this guy, who is this Jewish leader, he goes, "You need to be born again." This guy that was super proud of his heritage and his faith, the reason that he thought he was going to be okay was because he was a Jew, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." That doesn't count. Right after that, he runs into a rich guy, and the rich guy comes to him and goes, "Hey, what do I need to do?" Jesus goes, "Keep all the commandments." The guy goes, "No, I've done that." And Jesus goes, "Okay, well, then why don't you go give everything that you have away and come follow me?" And he goes away sad because he was rich. The wealth was what was going to make him happy. Right after that, John tells a story about a woman at a well. She's not a Jew. He's not Jewish, and not a guy. He's a woman at the well. And she goes up to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she's talking to her, and he says, "I can give you living water." And she says, "Man, I want this living water. My life has been hard. Give me this water so I don't have to come here every single day." And Jesus says, "It's going to spring up in you." And she says, "Give me this water." And Jesus says, "Bring me your husband." Because that's how conversations go. And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus goes, "Yeah, I know. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband." This is what Jesus does. He takes from us the thing that we falsely believe is going to make us okay. From the Jewish man, his birth. From the rich man, his wealth. From the woman who found her comfort in relationship after relationship or thought that was her only way out, he takes that from her. He says, "Bring me the thing that you think will save you." Why does Jesus do this? So he can save us. So we can follow him. We believe this lie that we can only be happy if we have this thing that we just can't let go of. And scripture says that there's a better way. This guy named C.S. Lewis said this. He says, "What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God has designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel. Our spirits were designed to burn. Or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God can't give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself. Because it's not there. There is no such thing. And we all have this thing that we have to let go of, this lie that we believe that we can't be fulfilled. So here's what I want to do. What do we do about this, right? So here's just, I need to warn us about opposite errors, right? There are two errors that we can make in discipleship. One error is this: I can't do anything. God has to do everything. And I've lived in both these errors, by the way. I probably swing violently back and forth between them. One error is, I can't do anything about it. God does everything in it. There's nothing I can do. I just sit here and wait for God to work out holiness. In the meantime, I'm going to do whatever I want. It's all God. Well, here's the deal. In some sense, that's absolutely true. It is all God. It's his initiation. It's his strength. It's all those things are absolutely true. Also, though, he has told us to do some things. He has offered us a way to follow him. The other error that we can make on the opposite side is this: I can earn this and do this. All on my own, I can do it. Give me the list. I'll start checking boxes. That only leads to self-righteousness or sense of abject failure. These are the two errors, the extremes we can fall into. And I'm not saying it's a balance. I'm not saying there's something in the middle. I'm saying those are two errors. Don't fall for them. The answer is, it's all a work of God, and he's called us to follow Jesus. That's it. He's doing it. We're following him. I know that doesn't make exact 100% sense. I get that. I get that it's complicated to think about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But we don't sit on our hands wondering when God's going to work inside of us. We get up and we work. And here's why. We get up and we follow him. Here's why. It is true that what you believe, the things that you believe to be true, will affect how you act. Here's another truth. How you act, the things that you do, that actually affects what you believe to be true. You can believe that it's important for Christians to share the gospel, to go on mission trips and to help the poor and to help the needy. You can believe that. You believe it differently after you go do it. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And these things work together as God shapes us in discipleship. So what do we do? Here's what we do. It's simple, but it's difficult. We worship. We come together and we sing praises. We engage in community where we practice love and forgiveness and being forgiven. And we go on missions where we live our lives for others and we make disciples and we engage in discipleship ourselves. Reading the Bible and praying. The truth is, Jesus says back to Luke 9, I'm going to read a couple more verses, 23 through 25, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Then he says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Here's the thing. It requires a fighting the spiritual battle of distraction. For you and me, that's what it requires. We live in an age of distraction. And to be a disciple, to engage in these things, requires us to engage in the spiritual battle of fighting distraction. I mean, if you want to these days, man, you can just distract yourself. There's easier ways to spend your evening than engaging in discipleship. Learning how to read the Bible, which is a hard thing to do. Learning how to pray, which takes time. There are easier ways to spend your time. I would argue they won't make you as happy and fulfilled. They will lead you to a bad place that'll affect who you're becoming. But we are called to engage in this. I think there's easier ways to spend your days, but they lead to a harder life full of confusion, fear, and anxiety. Jesus offers a better way, full of salvation and freedom. And this is a marvelous, marvelous way. So the reason that one of the reasons I believe we come to church is because this is where we are shaped. It's where we are convicted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, it's where we are shaped, our souls are directed, it's where we're reminded who Jesus is, what he's done for us, it's where we repent, it's where we grow, it's one of the ways that we are shaped to be more like Jesus. This is what we do, this is what discipleship is, and it invades every aspect of our life in this beautiful, all-encompassing way that changes us to be more and more beautiful, to be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your discipleship is so beautiful, that you have given us a Savior who not just died for us and paid the penalty, but was the model for us. Who is the example for us, who showed us what it meant, who shows us what your heart is like, what you care for, what you love. You're a God who loves the humble, loves the obedient. And we see this in Christ. God, let me press that into every area of my life. That you are a God who has not left us alone, but have offered us a relationship. God, press that into every thought that I have. May Birmingham Community Church be a place that cares about discipleship deeply, that it affects how we worship, and that our worship affects us in our discipleship, the change that disciples us, that our missions is fueled by our desire to be like you, and that our missions disciples us, that our community is informed by what it means to be a follower of you, growing in love, and that as we engage in community, we are discipled. Make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.